Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Amen. You may be seated. This is the whole duty of man. It is an uncomfortable situation when you don't know what to expect. If you've ever walked into a new job and maybe you didn't know anybody there and you kind of had maybe the skills and you kind of knew what to do, but maybe you never worked for this guy before, or this woman before. It can be an uncomfortable situation when you're not sure what to expect. Perhaps meeting your girlfriend or your boyfriend's parents for the first time. And your mind is playing tricks on you and you are sure that you are not what they had in mind for their daughter. And you're just not really sure how this is going to turn out, you know, and so you show up and, not really knowing what to expect. Maybe being in love or just wanting to make a good impression on somebody. Maybe you're going to, one of them fancy receptions where you got to wear a certain kind of tie or a certain kind of dress. And if you haven't done that a lot, it can be a little disconcerting. It can be a little intimidating if you're not really sure, even if you just read it in the book the night before about which fork to use first or which glass to drink out of first, and you're not really sure what to expect. Certainly as a new convert, when we come to live for the Lord, and even if we've been living for the Lord for a long time, there can be times when we are unsure of what God expects from us. And that's not the will of God. The Bible is very clear. I'm thankful for a word of God that is not shrouded in mystery. That we can go to the word of God and we can find direction and we can find the help and the guidance, that we need. But it can be, intimidating. It can be confusing. It can be disconcerting. And the devil knows that. For us to be unsure of what God expects from us. How many of you want God to be pleased with you? Yes, I want the Lord to be pleased with me. And so we endeavor to live our life and we endeavor to make right decisions on a daily basis in a way that God would be pleased with us, that we can have his favor upon his life, that we can attract his blessing upon our lives and upon our family and upon our children. And the Bible is very, very clear. And I trust that if you have ever wondered, if you have ever been concerned, either now, and if you've never felt that way, I'm positive you may at some point in the future say, God, what do you really expect? And sometimes that feeling can come about when you are doing everything that you can to do right. You're doing everything that you can to be pleasing unto the Lord. But yet it seems like he doesn't hear you when you pray. It seems like disappointments still come. It seems like as hard as you might try, you might still fail. You might still stumble. You might still fall. And you wake up and you brush your hands off and say, God, you know me. You made me. What do you expect me to do? What do you expect from me? And in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and if you've never read the book of Ecclesiastes, it's only 12 chapters. This is the last chapter and the next to last verse that we read in our scripture text. And it's an interesting read because it was written by, we're fairly certain that it was Solomon that wrote it because it says he was son of David and king of Jerusalem. And there's such wisdom in these short 12 chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you know anything about Solomon, you know that the Bible says he was the wisest man that ever lived, and wealth beyond told, you know, wealth that eclipses the wealth of Carnegie, that eclipses the wealth of Bill Gates or Warren Buffett, beyond the scope of the imagination of your mind and of my mind. All the wealth of the world was all the resources of the world at the tips of Solomon's fingers. And when you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, you see him saying the same thing in numerous different ways. He had everything that he had, and he had reached a point in his life where he realized that the stuff didn't bring satisfaction. More wealth, more jewels, a higher throne, a more jewel-encrusted throne, more feast days, all of the stuff of the world, all of the education. He was the smartest, most intelligent, the wisest man in that day and at that time. It becomes very clear, very apparent through the book of Ecclesiastes that he came to a point to where it was just, I thought it was going to be more than this. I thought it was going to mean more. I thought if I did this, or if I accomplished this, or if I built this, or if I acquired this, or if I moved here, or if I went to church there, or if I met this person, if my life was just a certain way, then perhaps I would feel contented. Then perhaps I would feel like I had arrived. Then perhaps I would feel like I had achieved a pinnacle of success. And he gets to the end of Ecclesiastes, and he just kind of seems to wrap it all up, just to kind of sum it all up in a couple of very short verses. In verse 13, he said, let's just get to the bottom line. Let's just hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And of course, you and I know, if we've been around very long, that when we read in Scripture to fear God, it is not that God is asking us to be afraid of him. It is not that God expects us to cower in fear when his presence fills the house. But if we did a word study on that and in Scripture, we would find that it's talking about a respect. God is wanting us, he's requiring us, he's expecting us to respect him. Anybody understand what respect is? Amen? Respect. God expects respect. When you respect someone, you make time for them. You spend time with them. You know, if they show up at your house unexpectedly, you answer the door. You don't act like you're not home, you know? You answer the door. You know, you rustle in the cabinets, break out some hot chocolate or something. You know, you want to spend some time with them because you respect this person. You want to hear what they have to say. You figure if they showed up, they must have something important, to say, to you. You value their company. You solicit their input in your life when you respect someone. And you know what? You know if people respect you by the way they treat you, don't you? That's just one of those things you don't really have to talk about. It just kind of comes across in the way people act, in the way that we treat each other. When we respect someone, it's evident in the way that we talk to them, in the way that we act in their presence, in what we speak of in their presence. It really, really does. Do they cut you off when you're speaking? We're talking about we know if people respect you by how they treat you. Do they cut you off when you're talking, or do they listen to you and let you express your concerns? When you walk up and they're talking to someone else, do they introduce you to the person they're talking to, or they just keep talking to whoever they're talking to? We're talking about what God expects of us tonight. Do they always open the door when you drop by, or do they act like they're not even home? When God shows up, we need to listen to him. When God shows up, we need to make sure we're being sensitive to the voice of God, speak to our heart and into our life. If we want the Word of God to change us and to impact us and to help us in our hour of need, then we need to show a little respect when he shows up. When his glory fills the house, we need to make sure we're surrendered to him. We need to make sure we're not. We need to show a little respect to God. If we want to hear from him, if we want his help, if we want his favor, if we want his blessing in our life, he knows if we respect him or not by how we act when we're in his presence. When God speaks, we need to listen. When God speaks, we need to respond. We need to let him know that we hear him. We just don't want to act like it's going over our head and keep doing whatever we're doing. How does that make the God of all creation feel? The God that created me and you, that God that has wealth at his disposal that makes Solomon's resources seem just, you know, piddly. This is the God of all creation. The things of the world that seem impossible to me and you are just, he speaks them into existence. The mountains in your life, he can just speak them away. That's a reason to worship the Lord and praise the Lord. That's a reason to lift up the name of Jesus, to have him, the God of all creation, on your side, to have his favor in your life. We need to respond when we hear him. That's why we pray after we hear the preaching of the word. We find a place, whether it's in the pews or up in the altar. We're showing respect. We're letting God know, I heard your voice. I heard your word as it come forth, Lord. God, you were speaking to me. We're not just trying to shovel it over and say, man, Brother Bonham really needed that. I hope he was paying attention. Or somebody else. No, every word that comes forth, there's a nugget in it for you. There's a word in it for you. God's speaking to you. God's speaking to me. Every service, every word, every song. If we're sensitive, if we're respectful of his presence, if we're sensitive to the voice of God, if we're wanting him to speak into our life, then he's got a word for us. So we're showing respect when we find a place to pray after the preaching. We're responding to the word of God. We're responding to his prompting on our heart. We're not going and getting busy with something else so that we don't think about the preaching anymore.
Right.
You know, because we get convicted if we think about it. If we spend a few minutes in prayer, the word might just turn into something not just that we hear, but it might actually change us.
Right.
I want to be changed by the word. I just don't want to be, you know, I just don't want to hear it and say, hey, man, that was good preaching, Pastor. No, my prayer is that the word would change me, because I need to change. I need to be more like Jesus. I need to be less like me and more like him. And so I want to be changed by the word. I've got to be impacted by the word. I've got to have tonight's word affect me tomorrow and the day after and the day after. If I really want to be more like him, then I can't be like I was yesterday. I got to be more like him. And we're shaped and we're formed and we grow and mature by the preaching of the word, by spending time with God Almighty. So we're talking about what God expects from us. God expects respect.
Yes, he does.
That's what the word of God says. And God responds to respect.
Yes, he does.
I had the opportunity recently to meet a young man that, nice young man. And maybe it's just from the part of the country that he was from. And some of you, got to meet him as well. He still said yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. And I know it's just from the part of the country that he's from. I still liked it though. It felt good when he said yes, sir, to me. And I don't think I'm on a power trip, but it was just respect. And that's the way he was raised. To call anybody older than him, yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. And you might say, well, I don't want to be called yes, ma'am. That makes me sound old. Well, you know what? I'm getting pretty old. And on Mondays, I usually feel real old. So I'm okay. You know, I'm okay. And he was doing it to show respect. And so we can tell by the way people act. We can tell by the way we treat one another. And God can tell how we treat him and how we act in his presence and how we act in his house and how we act when the preaching comes forth and whether our hearts really are open and yielded to the preaching of the word, or if we're just busy, we're just trying to, we can check the box off. We went to church today twice. Whew, two checks, you know, and then we kind of roll the guilt forward or backwards and we're good till Wednesday or next Sunday if that's when we make it. God forbid that would be why we come to church, you know, to check the box and to ease our conscience a little bit so that we can do Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday like maybe we would do it any other week. But no, we're coming to hear the word of God. We're coming to lift up the name of Jesus. We're coming to bless the name of Jesus. We're coming because we need some victory in our life, and we know that the way to have victory is to praise him in times of need, to praise him in times of discouragement, to praise him in times of distress. We can lift up the name of Jesus. So God expects respect. And he responds to respect, much as you or I do when there is respect expressed to me and you. And so our scripture text said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, respect God. We talked about that. And keep his commandments. You say, oh, well, that's an easy one. We don't got to spend a whole lot of time there. Let's get cake. Because most of us here are well-versed in the biblical plan of salvation. We know that we have to live a repented life. We've got to repent of our sins. Yeah. We've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus. We've got to be filled with the Spirit. We've got to live and walk a holy, upright life of righteousness before God. But there's actually more to living for God than just that. You know, it's not a one-time experience that we can do and expect to make it to heaven. In Mark chapter 12, in verse 29, we see the verses immediately preceding this. We see a young lawyer coming to Jesus, and they were trying to kind of trip him up as they were wont to do, and asked him, Jesus, Master, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered him here in verse 29. He says, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He was quoting from Deuteronomy. And then in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, says, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, in verse 31, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And we're talking about what God expects from us. So Jesus himself said the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your that paints a picture that there's nothing more important, that there should be nothing more important to me and you than our relationship with our Creator, our relationship with our Savior. That means he needs to be predominant in our mind, predominant in our thought process. There should not be a day go by that we don't spend some time showing some respect to our Master, spending some time seeking his input, spending some time letting him know what's going on in our life. He knows what's going on in your life. But when we talk to him and we let him know what's going on, then we're demonstrating some faith. We're demonstrating some trust in him. We're showing him some respect to say, God, you know about it already, but I'm just here to tell you I need your help in this mess. You know who I'm married to. See, I'm not talking about you, honey. That was totally to check if they were listening. And most of them are. So thank you. Thank you for that. But with all your strength, the scripture said, love him with all your heart, with all your might, with all your strength. That means if you have any strength, you should be spending it in worshiping him and praising him. If you can go anywhere, you ought to be able to make it to the house of God.
Yeah.
If you have strength for anything, then you ought to be able to give God some praise.
Yeah.
You ought to be able to lift up the name of Jesus. You ought to be able to spend some effort in the kingdom, doing his will and doing his work with all your strength, with all your might. If you have any strength, you should worship with that strength. If you have any strength, you should pray with that strength. You should put him first in all that you do. If you're loving Jesus with all of your heart and with all of your might and with all of your soul and with all of your strength, then sometimes Jesus should be more important than overtime. Jesus should be more important than the game, even on big game days. If we love him with all of our heart, with all of our might, with all of our strength. And then the scripture said to love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus said. He said the first commandment, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Thou shalt love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. Anybody love yourself? Oh, you guys are leaving me hanging there. You don't even have to raise your hand because I know you love yourself. I know you feed yourself, you take yourself to nice restaurants, you buy yourself the kind of car you want, that's within your budget. We take pretty good care of ourselves. Yeah. And here Jesus is saying to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, maybe we can be a little liberal with the interpretation of neighbor. Surely he doesn't. What does he really mean there? And if we did a word study on neighbor, it literally means your countryman, your fellow man. Doesn't mean the person that lives next to you. It doesn't even mean the person that works in the cubicle next to you or on the job site next to you. It just means your countryman. Each other. Love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. You know, I might go to Far Western next week because my wife's going to be out of town. And I wouldn't plan on taking any of you guys. I love you, though. Really, I love you. Now, preaching to me, though, you know, scripture says, love your neighbor as yourself. God, help us. Help us when we read the word to allow the word to speak to us. So it's not just those that treat you well. It's not just those that do right by you. It's not just those that respect you. Yeah. Your fellow man. Mankind. One another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what do you mean by love? Maybe we can get some wiggle room here if we, you know, be creative in how we define love. Maybe he didn't really mean love like we interpret it today, you know. Languages, other language, interpretation, sometimes a little, you know, meanings and nuances are lost in interpretation. But if we looked at that word love, we find not only does it mean love, but it means to love without distraction. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself without distraction. Not being sidetracked. Not allowing the cares and the busyness of life to keep us from fulfilling the good intentions that we had during the preaching on Sunday morning or on Sunday night or during Bible study or in our 10-minute devotion before we went to work. But it's allowing, helping us in some way to remain focused on what our task should be every day. Loving Him with everything that we have and then loving our fellow man. Like we love ourselves, to be caring about our fellow man as we care for ourselves, to be compassionate for our fellow man, as compassionate as we are to those that we really love in today's meeting, to care about someone that I work with as much as I do, my spouse, my children, you know, my blood kin, one another. It doesn't even say if they're a believer, we're going to love them. You know, if they're Christians, if they're endeavoring to do right, if they're at least trying, then we'll try to. And if they respect us, we'll respect them. And no, it's just love your fellow man like yourself. Wow. What does God expect from us? That's what we're talking about tonight. What does God expect? And it's really not very complicated. It was a very short verse. It was a very short verse that we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And you thought we'd be eating cake by now because one verse, I mean, how long can you go on one little short verse like that? Fear God, keep His commandments, this is the whole duty of man. But what does God really require? That just sounds kind of too simple. Almost. It has to be more complicated than that, is what our human nature says. Just respect and obey and love our fellow man. That's it. And then he plants those seeds in your mind. Well, you're not like so-and-so, and you could never be like that sister, or like that brother. But I'm not talented. I'm not like them. I could never do that. God, you can't expect that from me. And I want to call your attention tonight to the fact that we never find in Scripture that God chose people to work through because of their abilities. He never chose people to work through because of their wealth or the resources that they had available to them. He never picked people out to do great things through them and in their life because of their connections or because of their family or because of their lineage, or because of any of all these myriad different things that in the 21st century, oftentimes you and I equate. We think God is not like us. God is not like us. And we put status on certain things that mean nothing to God. And so it's helpful for us to look at Scripture and to look at who God chose to use, to look at who God did mighty, mighty, powerful, wonderful things to, the men and women in Scripture that we look up to and that we lift up, and to see where did they come from and what was it about them that caused God to say, I can use that woman. I can use that man. And then let's see if it jives with what Jesus said in Mark and what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, talking about what God requires of you and me, because God doesn't change. God's the same yesterday, whether yesterday was 5,000 years ago or yesterday was yesterday, the same as he is today, the same as he will be tomorrow. And so I think of Abraham in Scripture. And as we go through these, what you're going to see is that we find that God uses people that are available. More so than ability, more so than talent. And that when God called people, they didn't, you know, when we think of Abraham, when I think of Abraham, I can't speak for you. When I think of Abraham, I think of someone that was very, very wealthy. And we read of, you know, he had cattle and he had sheep and he had, you know, he was, God's blessing was on his life. And then, you know, God gave him that covenant. And he was going to make him a father of many and his children were going to be more than the sand in the sea and more than the stars in the sky. And wow, Abraham. But when we find that God first began to call Abraham, Abraham was none of those things. He was a very simple man. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4, it says, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." The one thing that we find about Abraham, when God called him out of his father's country to leave his family, to leave everything that was familiar to him, and go to a place that Hebrews 11 and 8 says, he went out not knowing whether he went. In Hebrews 11 and 8, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went." And so we see the characteristic of Abraham that caught the attention of God and caused God to say, "I can use this man. I can do something through him," was the characteristic, very simply, of he obeyed God. God called him, and he responded. He did what God called him to do. In James chapter 2 and verse 23, and it says, "The scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." He wasn't wealthy when God called him. He wasn't a man of great talents. He was a shepherd. He was a sheep herder, a cattle keeper. But he was righteous. He was obedient. He had to have been somewhat familiar with God. He had to have been he had to have spent some time in prayer, because when God spoke to him, he recognized the voice of God. And when God told him to get up from where he was and to leave everything that he had spent enough time with the Lord that he had built up a relationship to where he trusted God, and he just obeyed him. What a powerful, powerful characteristic trait that you and I would do well to try to emulate, is to trust the voice of God. Amen. When God calls, to obey and allow him to speak into our life. He was righteous. He was obedient. He answered the call. And because of that, he became the man that you and I think of and all the characteristics that I spoke of earlier. But he wasn't that when God called him. He was just a righteous man. He was just an obedient man. He was just a man that had spent some time alone with the Lord so that he recognized the voice of God, so that he then obeyed the voice of God. I think of Noah. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Verse 9 says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." Sounds to me like he respected God. Sounds to me like he just obeyed God to the best of his ability. There wasn't anything special about Noah that you or I could not aspire to be. He was just a righteous man. He just tried to live his life right. And when God spoke and instructed him, he obeyed God. God called him to start over with. God destroyed the entire rest of the world, all of mankind, except Noah and his family of eight. Wow. God had some faith in him. What was it about Noah? Was he an especially wise man? We don't find that in Scripture. Did he come from a special lineage, a special background? All the excuses that you or I might use to say, "Well, God can't use me because I'm not like that person, or I could never do that, or I'm not a good speaker," or all of this thing. We don't find that Noah was any of those things. He was just trying to live for God. He was just trying to do right. And he was obedient to God. I think of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8 says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not violate the commandment of his fathers, the covenant that had been made. He would not eat meat that had been offered to idols. And that's what that is speaking of when it's talking about the king's meat. He was going to stay true to Jewish law and the covenant that God had made with Moses. And because of that commitment that Daniel made to God, Daniel's the one that God closed the mouth of the lions. Anybody remember that story from Sunday school? He's thrown into the lion's den, and God closes the mouth of the lions on behalf of Daniel. Man, that ought to make you feel good if you had that kind of power with God. Daniel was, I think, was kind of good with it, whether God saved him or not. He had a clean conscience toward God and man. He had obeyed God. And his outlook was probably, if I perish, I perish. I'm still going to obey God. I'm still going to do what God leads me to do. And when you have that kind of heart toward God, God does the miraculous on your behalf. I think of King David, chosen by God to lead Israel after King Saul, not because he looked like a king, not because he had a kingly air about him, not because of the family that he was born into, or that he was the first son of his family. And that was in a time when the first son inherited everything. The first son was, he was the one, and all the rest were made to make the first son's life easier. And so David was not chosen because of his position in family. I believe that he was chosen because he had a love for God. He had a love for the things of God. He was in endeavoring to do right before God, just live for God, to worship God. We read of him worshiping God and praising God and entertaining the presence of the Lord as he led his father's sheep in the field. He was a worshiper. We find numerous times in Scripture examples of how he loved the people. He was a man of the people. Maybe we could say he loved his neighbor as himself. Could we say that? I think we probably could. God called him a man after my own heart. What a powerful endorsement by the God of all creation. Chosen to do great things. I mean, these are pillars. These are our patriarchs of Scripture. Chosen for God to memorialize for all of time, for thousands of years, that you and I would read of them and be inspired and be encouraged by their lives. And they weren't chosen because they were smart, because they were rich, because they had a lot of education, because they were born into the right family. No, I find some recurring similarities, though, some recurring characteristics of why God chose them. They just made themselves available. They were just trying to live righteously and holy. They just said, God, here I am. And what God would speak to them, what God would call them, they obeyed the voice of God. I look at the disciples in the New Testament. None of them, do I find, were chosen because of the family they were born to or because of their job or position in society. Most of them were just fishermen. One of them was a doctor. One of them was a tax collector. Most of them were just simple people, uneducated people, outdoor people. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, we find the account of when Jesus came upon Simon Peter and Andrew, and they're mending their nets. They had finished fishing for the day, and Jesus' entire sales pitch was, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Yeah. Wow. What was it, you think, that the God of all creation, that God that knows you and it knows me, and he knows the secret corners of our heart, there's nothing that we can hide from him, nothing that Simon Peter or his brother Andrew could hide from him. What was it about them that caught the attention of Jesus to say, these men, they'll make good disciples. They should be part of the 12 that I'm going to start over with here, if you will. The Bible says they obeyed. That was Jesus' sales pitch. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And they obeyed. I believe God knew they would obey. I believe that's why they were chosen by God to do the work that he called them to do, because he knew that they would obey the voice of God. What an endorsement for God to say, I'm going to call you, Ronnie. I'm going to call you, Mercy, because you'll obey me. Wow. I want God to have that confidence in me, that when God speaks to me, he can be sure and he can be confident that I'll say, yes, Lord, whatever you want me to do, Lord. I may not feel adequate. I may not feel able. I may not have the ability of my own strength. But to be confident enough in the God of all eternity to know that he is not calling you because of your natural abilities. He is not calling you because you speak well. He's not calling you because of all the insecurities in your mind. He's calling you because you'll say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I believe you. Yes, Lord, I'll obey you. That's all he's asking from us. That's all he's asked from anybody throughout all of time, to be available to him. Availability, so much more than ability. Are you available for God? Are you available for him to speak to? Are you available to his call? Or are we so busy we never hear it? We don't take the call. We'll get back with him later. Automatic text in a meeting. Call you back later. God help us to be available when you call. Amen. To be available whenever you call. Maybe it's the middle of the night. Maybe it's on Sunday night. But maybe you're in the middle of doing something else. Do we love him with all of our heart, with all of our might, with all of our strength, to the extent that he's more important than anything else? I want to be available when he calls me. Amen. I don't want to be so busy. I don't want to be so wrapped up in the things of life, in the temporal. You understand what the word temporal means? It comes from the word temporary. Everything in this world is temporary. It's temporal. That means it's natural. You and I are temporary. Our bodies, our flesh is temporary. It's going to last, you know, for a fortunate 70, 80, 90 years. Some of us, they tell us now, we'll live to be 100. So if the Lord doesn't come back, your body might last that long. But it's temporary. And 100 years is just a speck in all of eternity. And yet we spend so much time and anguish and we allow temporary things to discourage us and weigh us down and weigh on our mind and keep us from being available to God when God calls us. God, help us not to get confused and affected by the temporary things of this life to the extent that we would allow them to affect our eternity. Amen. We need to keep things straight. We need to make sure that we're the things that affect eternity should be so much more important in our life than the things that just affect the temporary. You know, the 60, 70, 80, 90 years that we have on this earth. I want to make it to heaven. And if I live 90 years before I get there, then I hope they're good years. But however long it is, that should be my focus. That should be my focus, is to live righteously, to live holy, to live upright before God, to love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love my neighbor as myself, to be available to him to further his work and his kingdom. And so through all of these, the Apostle Paul, and we could go on, there's many other examples in Scripture. The Apostle Paul was someone that was very educated, and he was from a wealthy family. The Scripture says he was born a Roman citizen, but what a history he had. He tortured and killed Christians. That was his job. We read in Acts chapter 9, him being struck down on the road to Damascus. But then when the God of all creation reveals himself to Paul, then he was still called Saul. At that time, Saul's answer to God was, "What do you want me to do?" And then when God answered him and said, "Go into the city and call for this man, and he's going to tell you what you need to do," Saul obeyed the voice of God. And we could speak for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks on the ministry of Paul and what God did through Paul in his remaining years on this earth. And was it because of who he was? No, he just obeyed the voice of God. He just obeyed. He was going down the wrong road. He was way down the wrong road. But when God called him, when God got his attention, then he humbled himself before God and he turned himself around and he obeyed the voice of God in his life. Would you stand with me tonight if the musicians would come? Obedience over talent we find in Scripture. Availability over ability. Obedience in the face of doubt. Obedience instead of procrastination. Obedience instead of fear. That means none of our excuses matter. That means the past doesn't matter. Your background doesn't matter. Your previous failures do not disqualify you from living for God. Do not disqualify you from being used by God, because God is not looking at who you are today. God is looking at who He knows you can become when you make yourself available to Him to work through. You're an overcomer. You're an overcomer. You can have victory through worship, through praise, through making yourself available to Him. Your past doesn't matter, because He's looking at who you can become. Today is the day that we can go in the other direction. Today is the day that we can put aside the excuses, the temporary rationale that we are so quick to offer in the face of God's calling upon our life, when He stirs our heart, when He impresses things upon our mind, and we shrug them off and say, God, that can't be You. I must be caught up in the emotion of the moment. You can't be leading me in that direction. You can't be asking me to do that. God's calling somebody. God's calling somebody to do a work for Him. Will we obey? Will we obey? Will we say, here I am, Lord. Here I am, God. God, I'll do it. God, I don't think I can do it. I really don't. But if You're calling me, then I know You'll equip me. If You're calling me, then I know You're going to make a way. You're going to open the door. We don't got to figure it all out. We like to figure it all out beforehand. We like to see how it's going to come into play. God's just looking for somebody that says, here I am, Lord. Here I am. I'll step out in faith tonight, because I'm yielding to You, because my faith is in You, because my trust is in You. Would somebody do that tonight? Would you step out? Would you find a place to pray? Maybe up front, maybe right where you're at. And would you say, here I am, Lord. God, I give myself to You tonight. All of me, every secret corner of my heart. God, I'm not going to fight You anymore. God, I'm not going to fight You. I'm gonna answer the call that You have issued to me tonight. God, I'm gonna obey You. God, I'm gonna do what You've called me to do. Would You do that tonight? Would You reach out to Him? Would You cry out to Him tonight? Would You make yourself available to Him?
I give myself away. I give.